I think I'll go over here. More eye contact. That's better. Father, we ask that as we open the scripture together, we will find in your word what we need to hear. We need to hear your voice. We need your guidance. We need that touch of life of which we've sung. And we pray, Lord, that you would meet us. Without you, we can do nothing. Apart from you, we can receive nothing. So we give this time to you. Our eyes are upon you. And we pray in trusting in your good faithfulness. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. So we've, in recent weeks, it seems a long time ago, but we started talking about those things which were in that booklet, and I don't know if anybody's still got a copy of that with them. One good person. And we talked about the four or five things that you encounter, aspects of walking with God. And if you remember, the first thing that we talked about was desire. That is to say, what's in our heart. And I suppose the verse there that captures that is the one in the Old Testament which says, man looks upon the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. Or in the New Testament, remember when the Lord Jesus was asked about the kingdom of God, his answer was, the kingdom of God is within you. That is, what is in your heart? Does the Lord have authority in your heart? Really in you, does he have authority? That's where his kingdom is established. And the second thing we talked about was direction. That is to say, in what way will the Lord lead us if we follow him? What might we expect? And there in the New Testament, there's a key verse would be when the Lord Jesus answered Pilate and said, my kingdom is not of this world. Or if we went to the Old Testament, we might find in Isaiah where the Lord said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways. But today, we want to talk about devotion. That's our word. And by devotion, devotion means giving yourself, and it's not just giving, but giving in love. So when we're talking about devotion, we're talking about loving the Lord. And I think here we could begin with, the first thing I'd say is if we just stand here and say, you should love the Lord, you should love the Lord with all your heart. That's true, but simply to say that's not very helpful, because in a way we know that already, but maybe we don't fully understand that. And then the question is, well, how can I? So let us begin with in Matthew chapter 22. For those of you who've brought your Bibles, good. Matthew chapter 22. There are some Bibles up there if anybody wants to grab one or... Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Or which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So what the Lord Jesus has answered when he's asked this question, which is the first commandment? Which is the greatest commandment? What's the main thing that God asks of us? The answer without any hesitation is, you shall love the Lord with all your heart. And the second, was you shall love your neighbor. So we see that the first commandment is love. Love for the Lord and love for one another. And the Lord Jesus made it even stronger. He said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, everything is focused upon this goal, that you should love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your strength. Now, this is a commandment that's in the law. It's in the law of Moses in the Old Testament. And because it's in the law, we can understand that this is God's statement to us of what righteousness is. This is the definition of what it is to be right with God, to be in a right relationship with God. And the answer to that question, what is it to be in a right relationship? It is to be in love with Him, to be bound up in a perfect unity of love. But we understand that because it's part of the law, we know what the Scripture says about the law. The Scripture says that the law is holy and just and good, but that we cannot keep the law, that we fail. And remember in Romans, it says that the law is weak through the flesh. That is to say, because the law operates by our simple response to it and our obedience to it, the law fails to accomplish its goal. It's not because the law is not good, but it's because the means by which the law was to be obeyed or it fulfilled is not good, namely ourselves. Do you understand that? The law is weak because it operates through us. That is, the law is simply a statement to you that says, do this. And whether or not that thing is going to be done depends entirely upon you, whether you do it. And if you are not able to do it, are too weak to do it, are too sinful to do it, then that law won't be fulfilled. It won't achieve its goal. So we can understand this, that the commandment is there, the commandment is good, but the commandment is weak through the flesh. But nevertheless, we see that this is the goal, that this commandment does express what the Lord wants. If we read the rest of the verse in Romans, in chapter 8, and if you want to turn to that, it's in Romans chapter 8. Romans and chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Chapter 8 and in verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So what Paul has written here is says, yes, the law failed to make us righteous because we could not be righteous. No matter how perfect the commandment, we couldn't keep it. But what it couldn't accomplish, the Lord has accomplished by sending his Son. And why did he send his Son? In verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, this righteous requirement has been fulfilled in a number of different ways. But when we speak about the love that's spoken of here, we can understand that when a person comes to Christ, when a person's sins are forgiven and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in them, then the Lord will be working in them with a goal. He is heading in a direction. He wants to achieve something in your life. And what is it that he wants to achieve? He wants to achieve this righteous requirement of the law. In other words, he wants to bring you into that place where you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. That's what he wants to work in you. He wants to achieve that. So when we understand this, that's a little bit helpful. We know that when we become a Christian, on the first day we become a Christian, we might be very happy, we might be very excited, but it'll become very evident to us quite quickly that we are not able to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. It won't be there. We will well for a little while, and then we'll stumble and fall. But the Holy Spirit has a goal, and he is going to work in the life of any believer who is willing to be led by him to achieve that goal. And the goal is love, or full devotion, or total commitment and love of the Lord. So this is helpful if we understand this goal, because the Lord will begin to do things in our life which might seem very strange. I remember a sister saying to me once, you know, she was sharing a home with another sister in the Lord, and they were getting on really well together, and she was very happy with that arrangement. And then suddenly, I think this other sister got married or something, and the relationship, the living together, sharing a home, was gone. And then she was very upset about this. She felt lonely and very difficult. And then she had another arrangement where she was sharing a house with somebody else. And it was very good, and she really enjoyed it, and they were having a good time together. And then something happened again, that this was broken. And she said to me, "What's going on? You know, as soon as I get comfortable and as soon as I'm sort of settled, it gets broken." And then she realized what the Lord was doing, because she began to understand that she was finding her heart's desire in that happy relationship and not in the Lord. And she realized that why the Lord was breaking it in her life and experience, because he was leading her, drawing her to himself. He wanted her heart, but she was at first unaware of that. So, you know, sometimes we find this is what the Lord does in our life. There's something that we really love, and we lose it. And we can misunderstand this. We can say, you know, God is very negative. Have you ever heard people say, God doesn't want you to be happy? As soon as you're happy, he's going to take it away from you. This is that sort of idea that the Lord is really mean and negative, and if you like anything, gone. It's bad. You know, he'll take it away. This is a caricature. It's not the truth. The truth is that the Lord wants your heart, and he knows that nothing is going to fulfill or satisfy you until you find him. And he is willing to patiently work in your life and in your experience to draw you into a love for him which is full, a love for him which is very real. So this is a direction that we can expect, and maybe this is some of the experiences that we might expect. We ask the question, why is it love that the Lord wants? You know, why isn't it obedience? Wouldn't that be good enough? Why not just say submit? Submit in everything. Why is it love that he speaks of? But why does he want love?
To be like
God is love. That's it. Spot on. Because he loves. And what is an appropriate response to love? What is the best response to love? The best response to love is love. Isn't it? If you think of yourself as the lover, if you love another, what is it that will perfect your love? Perhaps your love is perfect, okay? God's love is perfect. But what will perfect that love, or what will bring it to its ultimate fullness? It is when the love is returned. Because when love meets love, then you have something wonderful. Then you have a wholeness, a fullness, a completeness, a fulfillment, which has no equal. So love is the only right response to love. And God is love. Therefore, we're called into love. Let us think about the love of God. What is the nature of this love? Of course, it defies words. But we know that this love is perfect. It is not selfish. It is not, I love you for what I can get from you. It is love which gives. It is a perfect, glorious, wonderful love. And we remember that the Lord Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So we say, God is love. And so we turn to the Lord Jesus and say, show me this love. Let us see the love of God in the Lord Jesus. Shall we? So let us go and meet Jesus. Let us go to a well in Samaria. And the Lord Jesus is sitting by the well by himself. The disciples have gone into the town to buy some food. The Lord's there by himself. A woman comes out to the well to draw water. She sees him. She immediately recognizes that he's Jewish. And in the correct and proper manner of a Middle Eastern woman, completely ignores her. She completely ignores him. Sorry. She completely ignores him. And if he was to behave in the correct and proper manner of a Middle Eastern man, he would completely ignore her. But he does not. He says, give me a drink. I don't know how he said that. Do you? Did he say, give me a drink? What did he say? Maybe he said, give me a drink. She's drawing water for others. Give me a drink. Maybe he said it like that. I don't know. But she wasn't shy. This woman had been around. She'd had five husbands. She knew a bit about men. She wasn't backward in speaking her mind. Kind of like, huh? Why are you, a man, a Jewish man? Two reasons why he shouldn't have said a word. One, he's a man. Two, he's a Jew. Why are you speaking to me, a Samaritan woman? And the answer of Jesus was, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. So we stop just there. And my question is, where is the love of God here? Can you see the love of God here? Is it manifest? You know, our conception of love is, you know, actually I've seen it. done. People were doing a kind of a play. A church in America was putting on a play of biblical times. And they, in the play, the Lord Jesus went up and hugged these women, you know. No. This was their understanding, that to be all huggy was love. But here is Jesus. He's certainly not hugging the woman. Is he loving her? Is this the love of God? Are we seeing the love of God here? We are. How are we seeing it? The love of God was not sentimental, was not all gushy and emotional. The love of God was something huge and strong and real and purposeful and committed. And what we see is the Lord Jesus there. The very fact that he is there at that well is the love of God. Because he wasn't there for himself. He wasn't there by accident. But he was there for her. And he said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it is who asked you for a drink, what would you have done? What would she have done? If her eyes at that moment had been opened and she had seen all that God had on his heart for her, the forgiveness of sin, salvation, raising her up, giving her a place at his right hand, giving her a place in his presence, totally committed to her, permanently, forever, committed to her in an unchangeable love. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who said to you, give me a drink, who is it? This is the Son. This is the Lord of glory. This is the lover come for her. He said, you would have thrown yourself at his feet and opened your life and your heart to everything that he had for you. You would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. Here is love. Here is the Lord's love. I leave it with you to meditate on this and to see. Here is the lover. Here is the one who can say, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Here is the one who said, I am the good shepherd. I have come in order to redeem those whom I have loved. That is love. So this is something of God's love. But there's something more we need to see. And that is, who has he loved? Now, there are some people who very much rejoice in the love of God. They say, the Lord loves me, it's wonderful. And the reason they feel it's wonderful is because it confirms to them how lovely they are. It confirms to them how good they are and how worthy they are to be loved. I believe that I'm wonderful, and now God has agreed with me. You know what I mean? You understand? This is not the case. God loves sinners. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't love those who are lovely. He didn't love those who are worthy. But he loved those who are sinful and who are lost. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. Those are the ones whom he loved. So if we're going to know the true love of God, we're going to know a love on his side which is perfect, which is rock solid, which is eternal, which is unchangeable, which knows everything about us. And on our side, we are going to know utter unworthiness and that we deserve nothing of this love. Then we have something of a true knowledge of what this love is. But having said all that, if we again talk about our devotion to the Lord, what are we going to say? Are we going to say, you are very unworthy of his love, God's love is very wonderful, you need to pay him back by loving him, it's the least you could do. And if you're put in that position where you've got to pay him back somehow, then all you're going to do is feel a failure and guilty and unworthy and I can't do it, and you're in the same position. If we look at ourselves, we don't find a way to love him with all of our heart. So what is the answer? How can we be drawn into this path where we can love him with all of our heart? The answer, I feel, is fairly simple. It is that our love for him will not flow out of ourselves and our paying him back or our feeling guilty or anything like that. But our love for him will flow out of a relationship, the relationship that we have with him. Out of that relationship will come this love. So what do I mean by that? Remember the woman at the well? Remember in the story of the woman at the well, how she went back to the men of Samaria and said, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Well, the Lord didn't actually tell her everything she ever did, I don't think. But what we can see is that what this woman realized was that this man knew all about her. He knew her personally. It wasn't like she was just one of a big crowd, but he knew her. You know, in Isaiah, I think it's in 45, the Lord said, I have called you by your name. Have you ever had that experience? I don't mean that you heard a voice, but that sense that the Lord knows you and calls you by your name. That is an extraordinary and a wonderful thing. That is, remember Nathanael. How do you know me? He again, when he met the Lord Jesus, knew that the Lord Jesus knew him. What about Zacchaeus? The Lord goes up to the tree and says, Zacchaeus, he knows my name. Do you understand this about the Lord's love for you? That he doesn't love us. He loves you. He calls you by your name. He knows you. This is really important. Because in order for us to love him, we have to see his love, and then we have to find our place in his love. In other words, we have to feel safe in his love. We have to understand that his love is full of knowledge for us. He knows us through and through. Nothing that you do or say or think is going to shock him or surprise him. His love precedes all of that. It's full of knowledge. It's very personal. It's about you. He loves you. He knows you. Whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're old or whether you're young, he calls you by your name. He knows you and he loves you. And if you can see that love, the relationship into which he has already brought you by the cross. He's already brought you into the relationship of his child. If you can see that love and see how safe you are in that, you can commit yourself to that love. And out of that simple relationship, loved, where your eyes are upon him, where the love for you is perfect, and the love for you is free, and the love for you is personal, when you see it and find your place there, you will find you're able to love him. Your eyes are not on yourself. You're not repaying a debt. You're not doing it because you're commanded, that you find that love will flow out of that relationship. And the Holy Spirit will work so that this love in you will grow and grow and grow. It won't happen overnight, but it will surely happen. Don't look for emotional gushes. Don't look for something sentimental. You know, sometimes we hear songs. The other day I was listening to a Christian song, and it was sung by a woman, and it was really kind of really breathy, you know, and it was kind of like a real sort of female love song to the Lord. And the brother who was playing, I thought it was a good song, but it seemed like, I said, let me hear a man sing that song. Why? Because this love is not that sort of love. This is different. This is not, you know, if you've got a love song for the Lord that really only a woman can sing, something wrong. The love for the Lord is something real and something strong. Look at the Lord Jesus. He loved. What do you see? You know, he knows the reality of everything. When many people wanted to follow him, in Luke chapter 14, he said, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father, mother, wife, children, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What is this? What is this? Why is he saying this? Well, remember that for him, a disciple was not just somebody that he taught, you know, just like a lecturer at a university. He's got 200 students in front of him and he teaches them. And when he's finished, he walks out. They're just students. It wasn't like that for Jesus. You know, at the end, it says he had loved them and he loved them to the end. And when he spoke of his disciples, he said, I have loved them and I have shown them your love. To follow the Lord Jesus is to be loved by him. When he called people to be his disciples, he said, nothing can come between us. The love between us has got to be pure. He is jealous. Like a man who says to his wife, if we're going to get married, you know, it can only be me. There can't be anybody else. Is that unreasonable? Would a woman who's getting married think that her husband can have two or three others? No. Love can't allow that. And the Lord can't have that. Because of the love, because of the perfection of his love, the intensity of his love, the genuineness of his love, he says, don't you understand that there can't be anything else? I am going to capture you in love. And you are going to come to that place where you are going to gladly, joyfully, willingly love with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. And if anybody tries to take you away from that love or offer you something else in exchange for that love, you would despise and reject it because you are so captured and so taken. This is the work of the Spirit. This is the devotion that he's going to lead us into. And there's nothing greater, nothing more wonderful than that he should have his way in this and accomplish this in us. It's the path of life. Love is the way. God's love. Let us walk in it. So Lord, we pray that something of this will sink down deep into our hearts, and we will not be sidetracked. We will not be led into dead-end streets, but we will learn your way, the path of love, and walk in it. Lead us, Lord. Win our hearts. Capture our hearts. We want to be drawn into the love in all of its fullness. And we pray that you would work it in Jesus' precious name.
Past. I just want to add one more thing. So, you know, in verse 4, it says, in John, in that passage, it says, he had to go through Samaria. The context was that they were going from Judea back to Galilee. And I used to think that referred to the geographical location. They had to go through Samaria because they're going from Galilee, from Judea back to Galilee. But remember, John was writing this in hindsight. This, when he says he had to go through Samaria, because there was someone with a need. In fact, all Jews are actually not going through Samaria at all, because they prefer not to go through Samaria at all. They would just detour and go around Samaria instead of go through Samaria. So the reason that he had to go through, because there was someone with a need. And the Lord Jesus, he meets us where our needs are. And that passage really touched me personally in the past. So yeah, we thank Neil for the sharing. We've got some announcements. I'll just pass to Jonathan for a bit of announcement.
We don't have much announcement, but we do have one, is to pray for Wanda. Tomorrow, she will have an operation. But before we move on to this, do we have anyone have some feedback or question or sharing upon what Neil has said? Just like Daddy, yeah, he just gives some sharing and feedback or something in his heart he think of, yeah.
Yeah. I was just thinking when you said, I'm not quite sure how to word it. So you know how you said that you gave the example of the song where the woman was like really like all gushy and everything, and then God's love is not like that. What would you say in the ideal marriage relationship, would that type of love be the ideal as opposed to the like sentimental, gushy type of love? Do you know what I mean? Like, is that wrong? Like, is that worldly? Or would you say that it's part of the earthly marriage relationship? Do you know what I'm asking? Yeah.
I think it's very good that men should be men and women should be women. And I'm certainly not going to make any rules for anybody in their marriage. But when we speak about the love of God, we're not speaking about the same love that might exist between a man and his wife. We're speaking about something greater than that. But even in a marriage relationship, there is the affection, there is the emotion, there is a man's love, there's a woman's love, there's why a man expresses love to his wife, a woman to her husband. But the essence of marriage is actually something stronger than even the expression of how you might express love. The essence of marriage is a commitment to one another. You know that song, love is not a feeling, it's an act of the will. You choose to love. Which is why in days of old, the arranged marriages often worked quite well, because people made a choice to love one another. Okay? I've been married to this, I've been given to this person, or this wife has been given to me. I would choose to love her. And the marriage could work very well. Conversely, when a marriage is purely, then that won't survive a bout of diarrhea, you know, or a common cold or something like that. It'll be all over. So marriage is commitment, and the love of God is commitment as well, and our love for Him is commitment. How we express this love personally to the Lord and is entirely up to us. You know, I was just trying to make the point that the love for God is something higher and beyond the sentiment that a woman only might portray, as opposed to a man.